Anyway, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to do the same thing we did with Ruth. My idea is that we will give you a taster menu this morning, an introduction to the book of Ephesians, and then we will be looking at it for the next few weeks until Christmas, I think. So it gives us a nice September to December time in a wonderful book of the Bible. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of having it in our own language, for the privilege of being able to know you personally and to have your hand upon us, changing us and bringing us near. And Lord, we pray that you would take this time we spend in it and you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by reading verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to do a bit of an overview of the book. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Have you ever stood at the foot of a great mountain or great mountain range? I haven't done great. I mean, I've done above Nice. I've gone up to 3,000 meters. Here, nothing goes up that high. We go as high as 1,300 meters. But I have been to Puig Poniente, I think it's called, or Puig de Galatzo, is that what it is? So I've been up to Puig de Galatzo, which was quite an adventure with I think Jonathan was 5 years old. And we started about halfway because I didn't want to start from the bottom. So we drove up as far as we could. And then we climbed up. And it's just something because you're climbing. You're just like, I don't like this very much. And all you see is a wall. But then you get to the top and you just go, my goodness, this was worth it. You feel small, yet you're awed. And you know, you can't take it in all at once. In the middle is a struggle, but you know what? You want to get to the top and you want to see the view. Well, Ephesians is described by some writers as the Himalayas of the Bible. Romans is described as the Alps of the Bible, but Ephesians takes us even higher to the Himalayas. And I can't even imagine climbing up there. But in 1953, a man called Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzin Norgay became the first climbers to reach the summit of Mount Everest. They said that from there, you could see the curvature of the earth. It was a perspective that at the time no human eye had ever seen before. And Paul, in a sense, is the guy that it now has been to the top of Mount Everest And he's explaining to us what he's seen there, and with the hopes that we, as we realize all that is seen in Christ Jesus, all that is seen from the heavenly places, that we ourselves would grow into that vision and into that knowledge. Here Paul breaks out in worship when he starts in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." He is exploding in worship. Worship is not to sing songs and pretend that you love somebody. Worship is not to sing songs so that God will answer you and give you what you want. Worship is the direct response of seeing who God is and seeing his greatness, seeing his majesty, seeing what he's provided for us, that we actually just explode in gratitude, in awe of who he is. Paul worships, Paul prays, Paul communicates in this book the greatness of Jesus. And if you were to look at the scriptures, you would see that Romans explains how God saves us. Galatians defends that God saves us by grace alone. But Ephesians lifts our eyes to God's eternal plan of salvation, not just for individuals, but for the whole cosmos. I mean, we read just now, verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. You just think to yourself, the redemption. Romans says that the earth actually groans, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, the whole creation, the redemption, a new heaven, a new earth. I mean, this place is beautiful, but it's broken. Earth is beautiful, but it is broken. Imagine what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. And so here in Ephesians, we have God's plan. And we're going to go through chapters 1 through 6 this morning. In hope that you will go home, and I would give you this homework: read Ephesians every day this week. It's 6 chapters. It will take you 25 minutes to read it. And I would say just read it one time every day until next Sunday. But chapter 1, I always say this. I've never read the Bible as a list of things for me to do. I've always read the Bible as if my father was the wealthiest person in the world, and he had left me a vast measure of land and you know, properties all over the world and whatever. And I had sort of a list to research, to find out what riches he had left for me. And in a sense, as my estranged father, who I didn't know just how wonderful he was. You know, so I read the Bible more as a discovery, instead of a duty, right? And here you have a list of things. Sometimes in churches you just kind of get people and it's like they're so concerned. Am I under a curse? Am I under some kind of curse? Because things seem to be going badly for me. So it just seems like I'm under a curse. And Paul begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." The Bible doesn't say that you might be under a curse. The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, the moment you are in there, no matter what the circumstances of your life is, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven. It says that He's chosen us. I remember as a young kid, have you ever been there where you would have a bunch of kids together and then you would get two captains for a team. And then the choosing begins. I'll take him. I'll take him. I'll take him. I'll take him. And you're just kind of sitting there kind of going, who likes me here? Am I going to be chosen? But here the Bible, Paul says, my goodness, the moment you are in Christ, you realize you've been chosen to be with him. It's Jesus encouraged the disciples, and there's mystery on the whole choosing thing, and I'm not intending to get into it, but Jesus at one point said to the disciples, you didn't choose me. It's not that you chose me and you're following me faithfully. I chose you, and I'm going to carry you faithfully. I think it was meant to be an encouragement for the disciples. The one that is very dear to me here in this text, in verse 5, it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It also says that we've been accepted in the beloved. And it's interesting. I think sometimes, again, this world is a crazy place. And it's not such a nice place. As nice as it is, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of rejection. And children are rejected by their own parents. And that there's this wonderful thing called adoption, where next thing you know, you bring a child and you say, I am going to bring this guy into my family. He's going to have my love. He's going to have my life. He's going to have the same rights as anybody else in my family. It is a bringing near that God does to us. We are able, one of the greatest things in my own personal life as a Christian is to call God my Father. And just recently, I was in Nashville, and we had a meal with a few college students, and one of them was like, I believe that Jesus likes me and loves me, but I believe the Father just puts up with me. Sometimes this twisted view of God, and it's just like, well, do you not realize that the only reason Jesus came because the Father said, who will go? Don't you realize that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's not just Jesus that accepts you. It's not just Jesus that loves you. It's the very Father that loves us. And here he is giving a list of all the riches that we have, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen to be blameless, adopted, accepted, beloved, redeemed, forgiven by the richness of his grace. Isn't that incredible? I mean, how, you know, it was Martin Luther, the German, not the American, who at one point he left the Catholic Church. He just saw the inconsistencies in Rome. He was so excited to go there, and then he saw contradictions. So he pinned on a wall the 95 theses. 95? Yeah. So he was a tremendous man of courage, but as a human, he was also a man that wrestled with depression at times. And at one point, he just had a bout of depression. And Katie, his wife, whom he called my rib, one day she decided to dress in all black. And Luther said to her, Katie, why are you dressed like that? And she says, because God is dead. And Luther said, how can you speak like that? And then she said to him, if God is alive, then why do you live the way you live? He was depressed. He was not looking at the Himalayas. He was not looking at the greatness of God. And I think many times, quite frankly, I mean, and I'm not trying to minimize depression and things that we go through. We go through bouts, and sometimes nothing can encourage us. But I think there's a fight within us that has to take stock of the things that we have in Christ Jesus. We go through a list, and I go through this list regularly. Blessed, chosen, holy, you know, adopted, beloved, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. And I'm just like, my goodness, I have nothing to complain about. Number two, chapter two. Notice it says, and if you have a Bible, if not, it doesn't matter. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's not just what we behold from the outside of who God is, but it's also experiencing what God does on the inside. I love that song that says, from the inside out. For years, I tried to change myself from the outside in. And others tried to change me from the outside in. And it just doesn't work. You can beat a guy, you can punish, you can do whatever, but until it happens in the heart, it ain't happening. And so it's not just beholding what it's out, but it's actually when we invite the Lord Jesus, when we see his process, that like what Jesus said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will come, he is with you, he shall be in you, and he will come upon you. The disciples had the Holy Spirit with them, but he was not just residing in them. And when they received the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, breathe in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to reside in them, all of a sudden, we have God's activity inside of us. Listen, it's God's energy, but it's also God's person, Christ living in us. Andreas here asked me to go visit a lady I'd never met before that was dying of cancer. And it was hard. I went, I didn't know her, and it's kind of, I'm not intrusive, I'm not pushy, but I just kind of went in and said, hey, I'm Raphael. And she just, you could see she was heavy laden with her life, knowing that most likely she would pass away. And so I don't know how we got there, but we prayed together and she received the Lord. And I told her, I'm going to come every other day to visit you. So every other day I would go visit her. And then the first day, she says, my goodness, since you came, I felt like my life, I was holding on to leaves. My son was a leaf. My daughter was a leaf. My boyfriend was a leaf. My friends were leaves, but they couldn't hold me. But since we prayed, I feel like there's a tree beneath me that holds me. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. 2 days later, I show up and she said, I was so weak. Oh, actually, before I actually said to her, yeah, that's because Jesus is living in you. He's your rock. He's your tree. He's your life. And then she says, the next 2 days later, I go back, and she says, I was so tired. And my mother says, you need to take a shower. And I'm just like, I can't get up. And she says, Raphael, and all of a sudden, I realize it's not just me. I have Jesus living in me. I have another man living in me. It's not just one, we are two. And she says, so I got up and I went and took a shower. The Bible says we are dead in sins and trespasses, but at one point, Jesus comes in and he makes us alive from the dead. And all of a sudden, we have a life that we didn't experience before. All of a sudden, we have a power that we didn't have before. Sometimes it seems feeble, but it's like spring. It comes quietly. It comes sort of like it seems like it's struggling. But next thing you know, the weeks, the months go by, and everything's colorful and green. It's God's life in us. Last night, I was at a wedding. And there was this lady, amazing couple. And she said that she had a dream of her grandmother. And she said it was as real as life. And she said her grandmother said to her, believe. And she says, and since then I've been meditating and I believe. And I said, that's good, but I think there's a step further. She goes, what do you mean? And I took her to John 20, where it says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in his name. And you know what? I was kind of gutted in some ways yesterday, because then another guy comes and he goes, you got to go to this church. And I'm like, yeah, amen. He goes, there's such good energy in this church. There's just energy, and everything was about energy and just some kind of powerful thing. You know, this church is not about energy. This church is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ brings that light into this place, that power into this place. But it's not a force. He has a name. And we become alive to him. We become alive to see him. We become alive to love him, to admire him, to worship him, to serve him. And listen, and he is in our life. And he hasn't come to leave us the way we are. He's come to change us. He's come to change us. Because that's what chapter 3 says, the mystery of the church, a new kingdom, a new humanity. Last night as well at the wedding, we got talking about politics in the U.S. And it's politics everywhere, but in reality, we're talking about how it's like being from Real Madrid or Barcelona. People just have a team. They don't think anymore. It's just, I'm with this team or I'm with that team. And I said to them, in reality, we are in Jesus' team. We need to think biblically. You are citizens. As believers, you are citizens of a new country. Then that's chapter 3, the mystery of the church. We are the church. No longer do we go to a temple to worship. I mean, we come here, but God is not in this place. God is in our gathering. Soon on the way to Florida, we got the permit to tear down the walls. And so we're going to expand backwards and there, and we're going to add another 100 chairs. And we're going to have to move out. We're going to have to do that for a few weeks. We're going to have to go somewhere else. We're going to have to go either in the square and do church outside, or we're going to have to go downstairs. I don't know what we're going to do yet, so you can pray for wisdom. But we'll have to move out. God is not in this room. God is in this room because God is in our hearts. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And this is where I think it's very important that we get this. It says, oh my goodness, the time. It says, chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, the key verse would be that you walk worthy, full of the Spirit. That you would walk worthy and full of the Spirit. What does it mean? I mean, let me read it to you, for example. What do you think of marriage? Yesterday we were talking about Spain, how in Spain, well, not in Spain only, but in Spain and Italy, I mean, sometimes the kids stay at home a long time. In the U.S., it's like you're 18, it's like, okay, bye, go to college. And they almost never come back home. Here, it wouldn't be strange to have a 40-year-old living at home. And we were talking about marriage, and we were talking about sometimes you get the impression that some guys move from mom at home to mom at home. I'm scared of my wife right now. She's going to stand up and go, that's amen, you know. But you know, look at this. It says, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we're alive. We're part of the church. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And then it says, oh my goodness, where is this? And it says, wives, submit to your own, well, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Also, Christ is the head, just as the church is subject to Christ. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We have two, Timo, and what is your name?
Yoned.
Recently married. Honeymooners. And marriage is a great privilege, but it's a huge responsibility. To cherish, to love, to nourish. Nourish is not physical food. I think when it speaks of nourishing, it means nourishing the mind, nourishing the heart, nourishing the spirit. Someone that nourishes you. It's a great responsibility, man, that we have. And what Paul is saying is we are in these heavenly places. We have a list of things that have been accomplished for us. He's given us life from the inside. He's made us part of a new kingdom. But this is not for us just to enjoy. This is for us to apply to life. And the closest areas of our life. My mom used to always say to me, I wish you were as nice to me as you are to people outside of the family. One wife said to a counselor, he's kinder to the lady at McDonald's than to me at home. And it should never be like that. Applying it, worthy. We've been blessed so much. How can we walk in a way that is worthy of that? And then finally, chapter 6 starts with standing firm in the battle. Paul takes us, you know, on a flight to Germany. I flew over the Alps, and it never ceases to surprise me. It's interesting. Somebody climbed Mount Everest, but God has given us the ability to actually climb even higher on an airplane, and now we get to see all the Alps. I got to fly over from Santiago in Chile to Mendoza in Argentina and go over the Andes. And you just think to yourself, my goodness. At one point, we were cruising at high altitude and the ground was very close because we were at the top of the mountains. And you're like, how is this happening? But God has given us this bird's eye view of what is happening through the book of Ephesians. And you see the majesty of it all. But listen, guys, it's a war. So he gives you, when you read Daniel chapter 9, and Michael says, there was a struggle for me to be here. There was a battle. I was trying to come, but this angel, this demon prevented me, these principalities, these powers. There is a warfare going on around us. There's a battle. There's a battle to bring us down. There's a battle to tear our souls apart. There's a battle to humiliate us. There's a battle for the kingdom not to go forward. But nothing's going to stop the kingdom of God from going forward because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But listen, there's still a call for us to fight. The Christian life is not a joke. The Christian life is not it's not just something we cruise through. At times, it has cost the lives of people throughout history. In my life, I have seen the temptations that have come into it. In my life, I had seen the depression that has been imposed into me. In my life, I have seen the battle for our children. In my life, I've been beaten in London. And you could just, the battle was tangible. We are in a war. And A.W. Tozer wrote a chapter of a book, and then I don't know if he made it into a book, but he said, this world, a playground or a battleground? And sometimes we treat it like a playground. And we're like civilians walking through the battlefield. Why are people hating me? Why are people shooting me? Because we are in a war. Sometimes in my life, I have 1,000 thoughts a minute. And the Bible says, take the thoughts captive. It's a war. When I became the pastor of this church, it was actually Ephesians 6 that kept me here through the most difficult times. I wanted to leave. I wanted to run as fast as I could. And my pastor said to me, stand. And after you've done all to stand, stand. And then he said to me, I know you've done some to stand. I know you've done most to stand, but have you done all to stand? And in that moment, I realized, no, I haven't done all. I can take a little bit longer. And I'm so grateful for the great experiences that I've had in this church in your lives. It's been a privilege, but it hasn't been easy many times. Bart would know. He's been with us a long time. But each peak of the book of Ephesians is a new vista of Jesus' supremacy. 5 times Paul speaks of in heavenly places. And there's a call to sit and take stock of all that we have in Jesus. There's a call to walk and apply all that we have in Jesus. And there's a call to stand against the evil one as we follow Jesus. Not striving to reach God, but living in what he has accomplished for us. And so here we are. In some ways, we are at the base of the mountain. You can't see the whole range. Sometimes you're just like, oh my goodness, is this worth it? I can't see. But slowly but surely, as you climb, you get glimpses. And you get these higher altitude. And sometimes you actually slide down. And you think, oh my goodness, I failed. But that's what we experience in Ephesians. And Paul prays for a new kind of climbing in your life. Paul prays that you and I, our hearts, will be filled with epignosis, knowledge that comes from above, that would lead to doxology, that would lead to worship. The Bible says, do not arise or awaken love until it so desires. And sometimes we can pretend. We can pretend. And I say to you, don't pretend. Get to know Jesus. And when the more you grow with him, that worship will come from within. It will lead to doxology. To him be glory, it says, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you do the homework this week? Just read Ephesians every day. One time. See the riches. See the life. See the privilege of citizenship. See how to walk worthy. Let that soak in. And see the battle and grow in your relationship. And you know what? You'll get glimpses. You'll get to a peak and you'll go, oh my goodness, this is wonderful. And then there'll be a valley. And then you'll get to the top. And then we'll get to the top and we'll just see everything. You just go, my goodness. This is just incredible. And young guys, the world is going exactly in the opposite direction. The tide is changing in the UK. 15, 16, 14-year-olds, 14, 15, 16, something's happening in the UK with the kids. They are awakening to Jesus. And Germany, the same. Don't lose the train. Get on. Be a man. Be a man. Grab a hold of Jesus. It was, who was it? Eric Little. Sorry, I'll close with this. Eric Little. He's the guy that won the Olympic Scottish guy. He won the 400 and I think the 200 as well. He refused to run on Sunday. And at one point, his sister said to him, you are supposed to be a missionary, not a Olympic runner. And he said, God made me fast for a reason, and that is the Olympics. But he made me for a purpose, and that is to be a missionary. But when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And after he won the gold medal, he went to be a missionary. And the thing that they said about him and the thing that he loved was masculine Christianity. Masculine Christianity. Let's be men. Let's be women. But let's be men and women of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace. What a privilege, Lord, to know you. And I pray, Lord, that as we read through this book, it will just saturate us. Take us on a journey, Lord, through the mountains. Take us on a journey to the peaks of your majesty, of your goodness, of your kindness, and all that you are doing in our life. Help us not to walk on earth as beggars when we are your children, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.